So glad you could join us today. We wrap up Plot Twist today. The story of Joseph, I've enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've heard a lot of positive things from people. I just think it's an epic story, and there's so many applications of it for us today. So how do you deal with tragedy? How do you deal with tragic loss? How do you cope when something evil really comes into your sphere and you just can't word it any other way? It's just really wrong. How do we deal with that? And so for many years, people have been asking this question, and Rabbi Kushner wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. How do we deal with that? And I would even say, you can break that down. How do you define bad? And how do you define good? What are the bad things? And who are these good people? Because I don't know anybody that's ever walked this planet other than Jesus that's good 100% of the time. But that's a whole other story. How does God deal with evil? Why doesn't he just stop evil? We're going to talk about some of that today, why he doesn't stop it and what he does with it. What does God do with evil? He reverses the curse, and looking forward to diving into this. It's the conclusion of the story of Joseph, the legacy. What do you think of when you think of Joseph? I hope, and after this series, after the books that I've read, the study I've done, and the sharing that I've done, I'm going to remember Joseph differently. I'm definitely going to remember Joseph differently. What was Joseph's legacy? That's what we're talking about, how we remember him. What's your legacy going to be? Do you ever think about it? I heard something this past week that you've got your, your resume virtues and your eulogy virtues. And Joseph had eulogy virtues. He lived by those, especially in the end of his life. The things that really matter. I mean, in the middle of your life, it's like, oh, these accomplishments are really important. See, put it on a resume, get myself a new job. But boy, for the most part, they don't talk about productivity when your casket is sitting right out here, right? No, they're going to talk about things like love. They're going to talk about things like faithfulness. They're going to talk about all kinds of other things. But I like that. There's eulogy virtues, and then there's just, resume virtues. And I think Joseph was a man of eulogy virtues, and he was remembered so well. We'll see that today. How are you going to be remembered? I know we don't control that, but we can be intentional about it too. And by living eulogy virtues versus just living the kinds of things that are going to impress people in the here and now. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would recognize today that we will someday have a legacy. Someday we'll be gone, but people will remember us. It may be a small legacy, or it might be a giant wake behind us, like a cruise ship leaves a giant wake. Father, I pray that we would recognize that we can be intentional and that you want to use us to not only reach our generation, but the next generation. I ask it in your name. Amen.
I am weary from the waves crashing over every day. God, mercy, please come rescue me. I am longing for your voice, gentle whisper in the noise. Father, tell me everything's alright. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe. Piece by piece, restore my heart. Take what's broken, make it whole again. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, heart, open the heaven. Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. It's who you are, God, overwhelmed by your power. The oceans open wide, Almighty Father. Heaven and earth collide, King Jesus, forever by my side. Shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heavens, Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. And by your power, the oceans open wide, your fire falls down, heaven and earth collide, King Jesus, forever by my side. Yeah, your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven, when you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough in your power, your presence breaks strongholds.
I've heard Tony Campolo tell a lot of stories. This is one of my favorites. He was going to a funeral for a friend or family member. That I don't know, but I know that he rushed into the funeral home and he was quite busy. And by the time he realized what he was doing, he was essentially standing in front of a casket. And that's when he realized that he didn't recognize the person in the casket. He didn't know who they were. And next to him was obviously the widow of this man who had passed away. And there was nobody else in the room. Somehow he just got up there, probably preoccupied with a million things, and he's staring at this dead person next to a complete stranger. And the woman next to him just says, he was a good man, wasn't he? And Tony's just like, all right, Jesus, you're going to have to forgive me on this one because I got to lie and just say, yes, he was. Then he sat through a service. When he realized he was the only person there, he just had compassion on this woman. And he stuck around. He even went to the graveside. The only person other than the widow. And as they were leaving the graveside, the woman looked at him and said, you didn't know him, did you? And he said, no, I didn't. I didn't know him. And then she said, you'll never know what this means to me. You'll never understand what it meant to me today to have you here. Thank you. Thank you for being here. You know, there are some people that probably would say, like a person like that, like, I'm not going to have a big legacy. There's not going to be many people that are going to show up at my funeral. This poor guy didn't have anybody but his wife who showed up at his funeral. Joseph was not like that. Most of us are not like that. We won't be like Joseph, but there are some people that are gone and forgotten, but Joseph was not one of them. I guarantee you that. Maybe his brothers. So he was obviously his dad's favorite son. We know that. But he was Egypt's favorite son. If you don't believe me, let's check this out. Genesis chapter 50, verses 6 through 9. Pharaoh agreed to Joseph's request. Jacob had died. They'd embalmed him. It'd been weeks and weeks and weeks. They probably mummified the guy. Okay, I mean, it was Egypt. They took their time. The embalming process took 40 days. And Egypt mourned for him. But I think the mourning was really more for Joseph. I'm going to read on. Pharaoh agreed to Joseph's request. Go and bury your father as he made you promise. So Joseph went up to bury his father. He was accompanied by all of Pharaoh's officials. Not some, not a few people, not a few hired mourners. I've seen those people. Greek Orthodox funerals, they're paid to mourn. Okay, no. He was accompanied by all of Pharaoh's officials, all the senior members of Pharaoh's household, and all the senior officers of Egypt. Joseph also took his entire household and his brothers and their households, and they left their little children and flocks and herds in the land of Goshen. A great number of chariots and charioteers accompanied Joseph. Then it talks about how they buried him. Can you imagine what an entourage that was? And can you imagine just how many people, all the chariots, how long it took? I mean, for a lot of people, it's kind of like, well, we're going to go to the wake. We're going to duck into the wake. We're going to spend about a half hour, and then we don't have to go to the funeral. Or you go to the funeral, but we're not going to go to the graveside. Or we'll do the graveside, but we're not going to do the lunch. Now, some people are just going to do the lunch because it's a free lunch. But you do all that in a day, and it's the better part of a day. This was probably weeks that these people went. And I would ask you, why did they go? Most of these people didn't know Jacob. Well, obviously his sons did. They went because they loved Joseph. Why do I say that? We really go to funerals more for those that remain. I remember years ago, my Aunt Dorothy passed away. And when she did, I didn't realize that she had told some of my cousins that, you know, please don't come out to California. You don't need to do that. I don't need any fuss or anything like that. And so after I went, one of my cousins asked me, it's like, well, I thought we weren't supposed to go. I said, well, first of all, I didn't hear that. But I was not going to go or not go simply because of something Aunt Dorothy said. My dad lost his only sister. I went for my dad. I went because I love my dad. My point is that Joseph was a loved man by the Egyptians. Why shouldn't he have been? Think of all that he did for them, how he radically altered their history, how he changed their lives on a personal level because it was his vision from God that caused them to survive. So Joseph was loved in Egypt. Now his brothers, did they love him? I don't know if they loved him. They hated him when he was younger. We know that. But I'm thinking that they had some respect for him. I'm thinking they had some fear because they had common sense and he was a powerful dude. And so they try to manipulate him with lies. Let's carry on in the story. Genesis chapter 50, verse 16. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us. This is such a manipulation, a fabrication. He instructed us to say to you, quote, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, your servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin, end quote. Yeah, that's what Jacob told him to say to Joseph. He saw through it right away. He knew it was a fabrication. But let me ask you this. Did Jacob really know the whole story? If so, who told him? Did Joseph? I mean, did he want to go into gory detail? I mean, I'm sure they caught up. We do get the idea that Jacob must have known at least some of the story. I guarantee you this, we know he didn't get it right off the bat. Do you remember a few weeks ago, the brothers are all going back because Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. He's like, go home, get the whole family, get dad, come back here. And they go and they're just like, Joseph is alive. He's the prime minister. And look, he gave us all this stuff, which is what convinced him that he was alive, because why else would this stranger do that? But do you notice that they didn't say, and here's what happened. See, we sold him into slavery. But then this good stuff. No, they weren't going to tell dad. And they had to live in dread for a long time until dad was going to find out. Yeah. And then they were worried that someday dad's going to find out. And then someday dad's not going to be around. And then maybe Joseph will do with us whatever he wants to do. No, they were worried. Does your family have secrets? Growing up, there was stuff that the grown-ups knew and the kids didn't know. So yeah, I'm going to be talking about more family members here. So I remember going to this one occasion. I don't know what the party was for. It was at my cousin's house. And I'm like, where's Uncle Marv? And my cousin looks at me. It was his uncle too. He's like, well, they got divorced. Didn't you know that? It's like, no, I didn't know that. That was on a need-to-know basis. And I didn't need to know that. I felt like an idiot as a 10-year-old, okay? But a lot of families, there's hush-hush stuff. I can remember as kids, there's times where my mom and dad would be downstairs talking. I'd be up there at the second floor, lay down on the landing with my ears as big as they could be because I wanted to find out the grown-up stuff, the stuff that they don't tell us. Now I've reached the point where my brother and I will be like, why did this happen? And we don't have anyone to ask anymore. We talk to some of our older cousins to try to understand some things, but there are things that we're not going to know. I don't know how much Jacob knew for sure, but the brothers knew for sure. The brothers knew that they're now going to have to face dad, or face their brother without dad on the scene. Let me ask you something else. I wonder how much Jacob knew, and I wonder how he felt towards these older sons of his. Joseph was working through forgiving them. But did Jacob have hatred and resentment? Did he have forgiveness? You know, family dynamics, they're complex, fascinating, and also very, very difficult. I wonder what those dynamics were like. And just because you choose to forgive, and it seems, and we know the end of the story, but it seems like Joseph was choosing that path. Could Jacob? I mean, Jacob was denied many, many years that he could have enjoyed with his favorite son. There's no question. It's his favorite son. And these older schmoes kept him away from this younger son that he loved to be with so much. It doesn't mean that everybody forgives. But you know what? It's not wise to take up somebody else's offense, even though part of this is Jacob's offense as well. But sometimes we take up somebody else's offense. It's not wise to do that. One of the things that as our family went through the divorce, my parents' divorce, and there's other fracturing and division in the family, one of the things I sought to do is to be loyal to each family member. And if they reconciled, I was going to be happy with everybody reconciling. Another question I have is I wonder how long the brothers, those older brothers, lived in abject dread. I wonder how many of you out there, there's something that could happen in the family, and you know that would be bad if that person were to pass away, because then this person would be free to do what they really want to do. You could have a similar situation. Do you need to live in dread? The reality is the brothers didn't, but they didn't know. They didn't know what they didn't know. Maybe today you don't know something that you don't know. Give it to God. Don't just carry the dread around with you. So how did Joseph respond? He knew it was a fabrication, but he still could have been ticked off at him, and he could have tolerated him. Verily, verily, from now on, I'm just going to tolerate you guys. Well, that's not exactly what happened. Let's take a look at verse 17. The latter part of verse 17. When Joseph received the message, for the final time, Scripture tells us he broke down and wept. We didn't see him weeping at all earlier in the story. But now, what is it? It's when they're begging for mercy. What an incredible response from Joseph. And so, what do they say? They sent the message ahead. They sent it with a messenger. And now they waited till he got it. He's breaking down. He's crying. And they come and they all bow down before him. Then his brothers, verse 18, came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves. And it was when I was putting this together earlier today that it struck me. Wouldn't that be just? They sell him into slavery, and now they're saying, we will be your slaves. And it wasn't lost on any one of the brothers that this was justice, that they had sold their brother as a slave, and now the only thing that possibly could make it right, could balance the scales, is if they became Joseph's slaves. But it's the great reversal. isn't it? I mean, this was the dream that Joseph had from the time that he was a little boy, a young boy, that his family would bow down before him. And it isn't the first time. Maybe it's the last time. But they're begging for mercy. It's an incredible reversal. Now they are becoming his slaves after they sell him into slavery. The Christmas series that's coming up, we're going to start 2 weeks from today. Really excited about it. The grace reset. That God, he reverses things. He just has this way of doing it that only he can do. So for Joseph, wouldn't that have been something if he just says, this is justice? But no, in verse 19, he says, I'm not God. One of the things that Joseph had figured out is, even though I have the power, even though they are handing it to me, even though I am a prince or a prime minister, whatever you want to call him, he's just like, I'm not God. So you don't have to worry about that. And then this incredible statement that he makes. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. That's amazing. Do you see the equation there? I just want to remind you that last week, remember the equation that we had? It was God, famine, God. God was around before the famine. He helped out during the famine, and he'll be around after the famine. And whatever your situation, it's God, pandemic, God. God, addiction, God. God's in the midst of it. But here's our equation for this week. We get it right from verse 20. Evil, God, good. There's something that's evil, clearly meant for evil. The intent, there's no question about it. But God enters into that situation where there's evil, and the result is good. That's amazing. But let me read his words again. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Evil, God, good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is the New Covenant version of this, and I'll read it to you. Probably don't need to. You already know where I'm going. You're familiar with this verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It's not saying that it is good. A lot of times, it's just flat out bad. And Scripture is replete with examples of person after person who've gone through this. So, some people ask the question. So, is God loving? Is he good? Why doesn't he just end evil? Why doesn't he stop it? Well, I can guarantee you this. One day, he will stop evil. I've read the book of Revelation. Evil will come to an end. So anybody who questions how God doesn't stop evil, it's the wrong question. We know he's going to. Someday he will. But in our broken, beautiful world, this realm in which we live, he still allows free will. He allows choice, which causes evil. He does all of that so that we have a choice. And ultimately, it's the choice of love. That we have a choice, that we can actually love God, that we can love other people. We're not forced to do it. What he does is he allows evil, and then he comes along behind it, and he reweaves, and he takes evil, and he makes it into something good. Only God can do that. What is it that you're battling with today? He wants to take the evil. He wants to encounter the evil, and he wants to turn it into good. It's going to require some time. Now, I mentioned last week that Joseph, as far as I know, I don't see him performing any miracles. There's all kinds of things that I don't see happening. There's no water into wine. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no plagues. Any of those things. No miracles? Well, maybe the greatest miracle is exactly this, that he takes that which is evil, and he works and reweaves, and he brings good out of it. And man, to me, that is the ultimate. And I mentioned that Scripture is replete with examples. How about Job? Job encountered evil. Job encountered God. And at the end of the book, things were better than they were at the beginning of the book. Moses tries to take matters into his own hand and gives in to evil and murders someone. Sits on a back burner for 40 years, and then God gets involved in the situation, and there's good. And you've got the Exodus. David gives in to evil, commits adultery when he lived in a time where he already had more than one wife. But he has a friend killed, evil. But God enters into the picture and there's grace. And the messianic line is preserved. There is good that even comes out of it. I could go on with Daniel, Nehemiah, especially Esther. And we're going to talk about Esther some with the Christmas series. Excited about that. Incredible reversal. Evil, God, good. I'm getting this from Max, in case you were wondering. Borrowing big time on the evil, God, good. And then the ultimate. Jesus comes to earth, encounters evil in the form of corrupt religion, just dirty politics, and gets executed without a fair trial. Evil has won, and yet God comes into that situation, and the ultimate good comes out of it, the resurrection of Jesus and our redemption. God takes evil, enters into it, absorbs it in the case of Jesus, and then brings good out of it. So what's your evil? What is it that's happened to you? Can you trust God that He can bring something out of the evil? I could tell you stories of people who've been sexually abused and now they are helping people that are being trafficked. We still have choices to make along the way. The question is, are we going to encounter God? Because when we encounter God, He can turn it into something good. I can't do that. Philosophy can't do that. But God can. If you've got evil and you want to turn it into good, good luck. Unless you encounter God in the midst of that. He is able to do that. I want to bring up something else. How many of us, so we didn't sell our brother into slavery, but how many of us have hurt someone that we genuinely love? I mean, we really hurt them. We didn't mean to. We didn't do it intentionally. Through our own weakness, through our own neglect, whatever it was, we have hurt people that we genuinely love. How do we undo that? There's not a one of us that if we could rewind something, we would rewind and we would change it. So we can find mercy. God will forgive us. And maybe that person that we love has said, yes, I do forgive you. Maybe they haven't. But we know that it's taken a toll on them. Can you trust God that through prayer, that somehow God can reweave in someone that we've hurt? Because I think that's something that a lot of us deal with. We recognize that we have harmed someone in a way and in their inner person that we can't make right. We can ask for forgiveness, but only God can reweave good out of something that was really wrong. Did Joseph just tolerate his brothers? No, he didn't just tolerate them. Let's take a look at chapter 50, verse 21. It would be one thing if he just said, no, you don't have to be my slaves. I'll put you on my payroll. No, here's what he says. You intended to harm me. I'm sorry, verse 21. No, don't be afraid. First thing, you're afraid, you have no reason. That's why he cried. They didn't understand that he loved them. That he wasn't just holding back because dad was still on the scene. Just because Jacob's gone, I'm not going to smite you. It wasn't in his heart to do it. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you. What? He's going to take care of them and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Wow. The things that stand out to me is that he's going to take care of them. He reassured them. He comforted them. I looked up different versions on this. He's comforting them. It should be the other way around. But instead, he's comforting them. And then he spoke kindly. It's not like, you losers, don't you get? No. He spoke kindly to them. You know what I see in that? Is that when evil does intersect our lives, and at some point it's going to. It might be small evil, it might be evil with a capital E, I don't know. But we're going to encounter evil. And when we do, the God who reweaves evil into good, when that happens and we encounter God in the midst of that, we become good. We become like Him. Joseph was becoming like his Heavenly Father through what he experienced, through the good that he saw that God brought out of abject evil, his brothers selling him into slavery. That's the process by which we become like Jesus in this present realm. So Joseph fulfilled God's purpose for his generation. How about you and me? Now, most of us will be like, well, I'm probably not going to save the world from this great famine. But maybe some of you will. Joseph saved the Messianic line, which is exciting because through Perez, this little one of these little twins that was born to Judah and Tamar, crazy story. He's the one who's going to carry on the Messianic line. It's going to go through David, and it's going to end up in Bethlehem. And we're going to get to that story in just a couple weeks. He saved all of that, okay? What's his legacy? What's the legacy of Joseph? It was huge. He affected so many lives. He saved Israel. He saved the family. He saved the Messianic dream. But he also saved Egypt in the process. Now, I want to share two more verses from chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. Joseph said to his brothers, "Soon I will die." Now, it's interesting. He's the second youngest of the brothers, and yet I don't know that he's the first of them to die, but you get the idea that he's towards the beginning. Maybe God's just like, it's time to call you home. It's time to get you out of Egypt and into heaven. But he says something that's really profound here. "Soon I will die, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." He knew about the promise. Now, I don't know if he knew to go back to Genesis chapter 15, where he would know that they would be for four generations. But that promise came out, Genesis chapter 15, to Abraham. God showed Abraham the master plan. And that's why Jacob was willing to go the wrong way, go down to Egypt. But here's the thing. Joseph knew that the nation of Israel would grow and that it would be back in what we know as the promised land. He knew they were going back there. And unlike his father, he didn't say, "Take me up there and bury me next to Dad." No, I love what he says. "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, 'When God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. Take my bones with you. But don't take them now. Take them after redemption comes, because redemption is coming. It didn't come for a long time. But before Moses hauled off and left, I believe it's Exodus chapter 13. Do you know what Moses took with him? Do you know what got to the promised land? Joe's bones. He got there. But I love that message that he left behind. Hard days are coming ahead, but someday we're going to see the fulfillment in the land of the living. And that's when I want to escort you. That's why I'm asking you, don't bury me there now. Let my bones go with you when you reach redemption in the promised land." Isn't that a powerful story? What are the things that we can say to our generation that communicate to them that God's redemption is coming? So often, we as Christ followers, it's like Jesus is coming back and boy, everything's a mess and things are terrible and these signs and that's bad. But how about communicating to people that ultimately God's purposes will be fulfilled? And it may not be the kind of good that some people want to see in this world, but God's purposes will be fulfilled. We can leave a legacy. We may not be able to speak from the grave, so to speak, as Joseph has, but we can be intentional on a daily basis in a way that communicates to our children, our grandchildren, to our peers, that things that they will remember after we are long gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Joseph. Thank you for the epic story that you used this person who is a Christ figure, that he suffered so that others might benefit. He suffered greatly, was falsely accused, so similar to Christ, and you used him to save so many. The same is true of Jesus. Lord, I love this picture, though, that he said, don't take my bones there now. They're going to go when redemption comes. Father, I pray that people would know that redemption is coming. The restoration of all things. The restoration of true and good relationships. We look forward to that. Help us to communicate it to the next generation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds. sin, people see.
Weeks from today, we begin our Christmas series. Next week, I have all kinds of ideas, but I can boldly tell you, I have no idea what I'm preaching on next week, but I'm excited about it and probably have something to do maybe with Thanksgiving. Have a great week.